All right, today we're going to be in Luke 9 and 10 and then moving on from there. So if you still have your finger there, you're in a good spot. Last week we did something a little bit fun. We broke up into squads and did war game practice situations. And if you were not here, you missed out. And because it was a group exercise, not a lot of it's recorded. What we were doing was recorded so that you can go do it. I also included the different scenarios that each group got to not select their own specific one, but by random, pick their group scenario. And from what I've been told from a few different people who were here last week, they loved it. So if you were here last week and you hated it, it would be nice to balance that out feedback-wise. So you can tell me later that you didn't like it. Just so that we don't get into any sort of rhythm of doing stuff that you absolutely hate. Not that we planned on doing it, but it was really nice. It worked out. In my prep work for last week, I felt like God was like, I don't want you to preach this week. I was like, well, that's kind of awkward because that's kind of what they ask me to do every week. And then he helped me say, you know, this would be just a good time for them to practice. And so that's what we did last week. We did some practicing of, what are we doing with the equipment that God has given us? We have the armor of God. We've got a shield of faith. We've got a belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. We got shoes that prepare us to share the gospel. And so how is it that we actually fight spiritual fights? Because that is what this series is about, being in the Lord's army and fighting spiritual fights, mainly through the resisting of temptation and through the presentation of the gospel. I know that many of us were probably hoping spiritual warfare would be this like big concept thing where like, man, Pastor Caleb just really pulled this thing out of scripture and man, I get it. And the reality is it's not that complicated. The kingdom of darkness wants you to think that it's really complicated, that it's really scary, that you have to know a whole bunch of things that you're not going to know if you just read your Bible. Because Satan loves to deal with deception. It's really quite simple. That doesn't make it easy, and it doesn't make it something that we're going to succeed at a lot of the times. But in Scripture, Jesus and Old Testament writers and New Testament writers simply tell us that demonstrating our loyalty to God is spiritual warfare. And so today, after our graduation exercises, we are now moving into our deployment. You know, when you graduate from various military schools or basic training, there's usually some sort of ceremony where you march and, you know, you kind of get told, like, now you're going out into active duty service. And that's kind of where we're at in our spiritual warfare series, is that it is time for us to hear what our commanding officer has to tell us. Because we have received the training, we have received the gear, we have practiced that together, and we have understood who the enemy is, where the battlefield really is, which is in our hearts and minds. It's not really other people. It's not even situations around us, because the situations are just opportunities for the enemy to try and get you to act disloyal to God. So now that we are all prepared as much as we can be, it is time for us to hear the commanding officer send us off to give us our commission, to give us our marching orders, and what we are to be doing. So, although I will be talking in my voice, not Jesus's voice, you can imagine, if you want to, hearing from Jesus, a lot of the words we will see today come from Jesus. So if you'll back up one chapter to Luke chapter 9, today I want us to see three different times Jesus gave out marching orders and what these three different times teach us about how we ought to march under Jesus' orders. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, summoning the 12, his disciples, the closest ones that, you know, we know their names, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and power to heal diseases. And then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, so Luke introduces this sending. It's the first a formal sending in Luke's gospel, and it's the 12. Jesus called these 12 from all walks of life and says, hey, why don't you come follow me, listen to me? He calls the 12 and he says, okay, we've been doing this a while. I'm now giving you the ability, the power, and authority. You are allowed to do this over demons and healing of diseases. And then he says, I want you to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Then he tells them some instructions. Verse 3, take nothing for the road. So he says, don't pack up like you're on a big old road trip. You won't need it. He says, don't take a walking stick. Don't take a traveling bag. Don't take any bread or money. Don't take an extra shirt. And he says, like, literally, I just want you to, like, walk out those doors and get going. He says, you got a very important mission. I'm giving you both the power and authority to go out, tell people about God's kingdom, and heal diseases. And I want you to walk out there, and I want you to go prepared, and I want you to care for yourself. I want you to just rely on the fact that God's going to take care of you when you leave. And he says, whatever house you enter, stay there. And then leave from there, which that's how that goes. And if they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony or a witness against them. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Okay? So Jesus' ministry has kind of been going great. And Jesus is like, okay, you guys have learned enough by being next to me about what I'm actually here to do. And you are capable because I'm giving you the power and authority to go do it. So let's make this thing spread like wildfire. Jesus, although he is God in the flesh, because he's in the flesh, can only be in one place at one time, commissions 12 of his friends to go out. So now instead of one guy with 12 guys around him walking from town to town, you got 12 people going out. And he sent them out. I don't see it here, but he sends them usually in pairs. You know, sends them out to go do the same thing. So they go out. And what happens is that Herod then hears about what Jesus' ministry is doing, because now it's spreading even further. And he's like, oh, this isn't good, because he had killed John the Baptist. And people were like, John the Baptist was back from the dead. And he's like, I killed that guy. I'm pretty sure that's not him. But then he had heard other people saying that Elijah had appeared, and he wants to know who this person is, which is planting a seed for the end of the gospel, where Herod finally gets to talk to Jesus, because he's been trying to meet Jesus to get him to perform some magic tricks for him. So in this first one, this is an abbreviated one. What we read for our scripture reading is a much longer version, but this is the first initial thing that Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he says, look, you understand what the message is. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe, and follow. And he says, you also have been around me enough to know that, like, how that message is conveyed oftentimes is we run into demons and they're like, hey, we don't want you here. And he's like, it's fine, just tell them to leave. You also encounter people who have diseases and it's fine, you can heal them. Like, I'm giving you my power and my authority to go do that. But the most important thing is you go into all these towns and you tell them about the kingdom of God. So go do it. And they do. In other accounts, we get the same sort of account from Luke chapter 10. But before we get to Luke chapter 10, I want us to just pause for a second and understand that this story plants the seed that we'll see moving forward in the other stories, that the authority and the ability to work for Jesus comes from Jesus. Jesus didn't call the 12 disciples and say, hey, if you think you could do this mission for me, then you can be part of my team. Jesus said, come follow me. They followed him for a while. And he said, cool. Now I'm giving you authority and ability to go do this ministry just like I'm doing this ministry. So go do it. He doesn't tell them, hey, just do whatever. Just go out there and figure it out. He gives them clear instructions and says, like, look, you've learned from me. Do it the way I've done it. Go into these towns and somebody in the town is going to welcome you into their house. Stay there. Accept the hospitality that they give you. And if the whole town rejects you, fine. go outside, shake your shoes off, and move on. And Jesus' instructions here, don't take your walking stick or bag or money and food everywhere you go, is exactly how Jesus did his life. And so, realistically, the instruction is, do ministry like I did ministry. But you're not capable of it without my power and my authority. Okay? So, that's the commission of 12. 12 is a decent-sized group, but it's not a big deal. Then when we move forward to Luke chapter 10, which is where we pick up from our scripture reading, now Jesus is sending out more. Now, there's a little bit of a textual variant about 70 or 72, both 70 and 72, as far as the number is symbolic for the same thing, okay? So, depending on which scribe is writing what, it's either 70 or 72. As important as those two hypothetical individuals might be, don't get lost on that detail, okay? It's not the important part of the story. What's the important part is that Jesus sent out 12 of his disciples, and now later, he's sending out a significantly bigger sized group, okay? 72, obviously, would be a multiple of 6 on top of 12, okay? So, he says this in verse 10, after all of these things that Jesus has been doing, after he has already commissioned the 12 to go town to town telling people that the kingdom of God has come near and to heal diseases and to cast out demons, he sends more, pretty much with the same instructions. But he starts off with this: the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So what's happened? He sent out his 12 disciples. They've gone out into towns, and some towns have rejected them. Some towns have accepted them. Some people have accepted the news that the kingdom of God has come near. And now there's more people out there, and there's still more people to reach. And Jesus says there's so many people out there that need to hear the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near to them, that they can repent, they can believe, and they can be part of it. And so he says that you should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And then he answers that prayer before you even have a chance to pray it. Okay? That's how Luke frames this. Other gospel writers frame this a little bit differently. But Jesus says, he's looking out there and he's like, 12's not going to cut it. 12 people's not enough. So you need to pray that the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, the Messiah, would send out more laborers into the field. And then he looks at the same people he just said, hey, why don't you pray that God would send more workers out there to reach those who are out and lost? And he says, okay, so in answer to that prayer, I'm going to send you. And the 70 people will look back at him with wide eyes like, us? Yeah, you. I just told you to pray that I would send more. So if you did that, the answer is, yes, I will send you. I'm going to send you like lambs among wolves. And then he gives the same sort of instructions that he gave to the 12 disciples prior. Don't take a money bag, travel bag, clothes, and greet anyone along the road is like, don't get distracted. So that's not like, be rude to people that you meet on the sidewalk. And then he says the same thing. If people accept you, accept their hospitality because what you're doing is important and your work is worthy of their hospitality. But if they don't allow you to stay, then move on. Don't stay in one town for forever, but also don't be in a haste to go from house to house. Like, do ministry like you've seen me do. Okay? And then he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, then say, we're going to wipe off our shoes as witness against you, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet. Like, we don't want any part of your town that wants to reject the message that the kingdom of God has come near to you and miracles are being performed to you. If you want to reject that, we want nothing to do with you. We're going to shake off the dirt of your town so it doesn't come with us. But know this for certain, Jesus says before he says, there's the door, get going. He says, know this for sure. The kingdom of God has come near. So he's saying, I need you to go tell everyone that the kingdom of God has come near to them, and I want you to know it really has. Like, you're not telling them a falsehood. You're literally telling them what I have told you, what I am doing. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And I tell you, on that day, he goes to say, those, if you preach that message, Sodom and Gomorrah, Sidon and Tyre are terrible pagan places. If they had been told that, would have believed. But if these towns do not believe, you are to leave them. So here's what Jesus does when he sends out the 70-72 group. Very similar. He says, I'm going to give you the ability, the power, and authority to proclaim this message and the ability to back it up with miracles that you're not going to be able to do on your own. Okay? He says, go town to town, stay in people's houses, tell them peace to you, kingdom of God has come near to you. If they reject that message, leave. And for us, as believers, we're like, sounds real harsh, especially with the stuff that he says, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and if they don't accept it, like, it's serious business to reject the message of the gospel. And for us, we're like, I don't know, the whole, like, let them be kind of thing isn't really what we're after. We're like, no, so we should stay there, we should try and be accepted by them, we should try and weasel our way around it, right? Because we care. And I'm pretending like Jesus doesn't care about these people is insane on its own face. But what they're saying here, though, is it's not you. And that's what he gets to in verse 16. He says, I want you to leave. If they have rejected that message, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And if they've rejected me, they've rejected God. And you have no ability to change that. That doesn't mean that it won't change, but it means that you don't have the ability to change it. So there's like a limit to the power and authority Jesus has given to us. Because he gave us, apparently, these 12 and then 72, the power and authority, not just to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near, but to cast out demons, heal sick people. But he's saying you cannot forcibly change someone's heart. Says, look, if you go to them with a message of the gospel of peace, the message of the gospel of peace, and you say, here's the deal, the kingdom of God has come near to you, all you need to do is believe you're a sinner, you repent, you can follow. If they don't want to hear it, it's not because of you. It's because of me, and it's because of God. And you aren't going to change them. So leave. It's a weird set of instructions. Right? Because we want to, like, stick with it. So Jesus says, here's the deal. I'm giving you authority to go do these things, and he sends them out. Then in verse 17, the 70-72 people return with joy. Isn't that great? They get sent out. They're, like, wide-eyed, like, hey, I didn't know I was going to get that job today. But they go do it. And they report back to Jesus, and they say, you know, military language, sir, guess what? Even the demons submit to us in your name. And, like, that would be a surprise to Jesus. But they come back and they're like, you wouldn't believe it. We all, you know, like, they're talking to each other as they're coming back on the road back to Jesus. And they're like, you know what happened in this town over here? You know, like, we got there, the kingdom of God has come near, and then there was this demon-possessed person that showed up, and we're just like, get out. And they left. And they come back to Jesus and like, do you understand what you just did? Like, you gave us your power, your authority, and your name, and demons. Listen to us now. And Jesus is like, Yep. And I made a long speech before you left. But notice what happens in his response. Jesus looks at back at the 70-72 who are just pumped. Because they're like, man, what can stop us? I mean, like, they reject you? Cool, we just leave. Because they don't reject us, they reject you. And then they're like, but, like, when we come across the kingdom of darkness, we just say, Jesus says you gotta leave, and they do. Jesus says this, yeah, more or less, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. It's like, yeah, you know where that power and authority came from? It was me. Like, I was involved in this. Like, telling demons to get out, fails in comparison. And he's like, but look, you know, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Not literal snakes and scorpions. He's using them as imagery for the demons that they're talking about now have to submit to them in Jesus' name. And he says, but nothing will ever harm you. Like, they can't do anything to you because you have my power. You have my authority that I have given to you. They can't do anything. So I watch Satan fall from heaven. Like, these little demon things, you don't need to worry about them. They can't do anything. But then he tells them this, because there's a danger here that applies still today. However, don't rejoice that the spirits, the demons, submit to you, because they don't. You know, they do say they submit to us in your name, but there's the whole, like, submitting to us undergirding. And he says, they don't submit to you. They don't even submit to you in my name. They submit to me. And he says, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you, but instead rejoice that your names are written in heaven, which people more of our persuasion might be a little bit ready to oversell, that they shouldn't be excited that Jesus has given them authority to cast out demons, but instead just be thankful that they're saved. That's not exactly what he's saying here. What he's saying is, the demons don't care who you are, but they do respect whose you are. You're Jesus' follower, disciple, brother, sister. And they can't do anything about that. And they have to respect that. They don't give a rip about Caleb. But the fact that Caleb belongs to Jesus, they can't touch him. They have to listen to Jesus, as Jesus' authority comes from Jesus to me, to them, is really like, I'm just a conduit, getting electricity from one place to the other part. Like, they don't give a rip about me. But because I belong to Jesus, and I'm submitting to Jesus' power and authority, and he has given me some of his power and authority to preach the gospel, they have to respect Jesus and Jesus in me. They don't care about us. So when we see people going out there and, you know, there are real instances and experiences. I don't want to ever be someone to, like, put down everything, but it makes me nervous when people are like, I go around and I find all these demons everywhere. First of all, makes me nervous, okay? Second of all, it also makes me nervous about how they decide to go about trying to cast them out, bind them, throw them through different windows, like, you know, whatever the case might be. Because what Scripture says Jesus did, and what Jesus says that these people, both the 12 and the 72, ought to do, seems far less ritualistic and more just like, hey, what are you doing here? Get out. Okay? It makes me nervous because people have created long lists and agenda, and I don't want to pretend like all of them are wrong and that I know something better. I am just saying, the way that Jesus says that if you come across a demon, first of all, if you belong to Jesus, you're going to notice. You're going to recognize it, okay? And that they don't care about you at all. But if you belong to Jesus, Jesus has said, you have authority to tell them, get out. And they have to. Okay? Bottom line. But when we start saying, like, okay, well, you have to speak in this language, you have to say these words, you have to use this item, and it begins to feel like Christian witchcraft to me. And it seems like we are coming up with the strategy and how to make things happen. And honestly, if I'm wrong, and I've been wrong on plenty, I'm sure I'm going to be wrong on more, I'm going to be like asking God, like, well, if that's what you wanted us to do, how come that wasn't in the Bible? Like, how come there's not like a book of the Bible that says this is how you cast out a demon? Because it seems rather simplistic here. Is like, you will come across and go against the kingdom of darkness by preaching the gospel to people who are lost. But demons cannot do anything to stand against the power of Jesus. So if you're doing ministry, not just in the name of Jesus, not just slapping his name on your car like a bumper sticker, But if you're actually doing ministry the way Jesus has asked us to do ministry, demons have to run away. And you might not even be privy to it. So don't get caught up in the high energy of deliverance ministry is going to solve all of your problems. Like, obviously, if you come across somebody that has oppression, you're going to need to do something about that. Jesus makes it very clear on that. But you don't have to, like, call in some sort of expert. If you went out in Jesus' name, power, and authority, that's all you need. And if they reject you, they don't reject you. They actually reject Jesus and they reject God. And guess what you're supposed to do? Get out. I don't want to pretend like this sermon is going to solve all of your questions about everything about, you know, interacting with the spiritual realm at all. However, I do want us to make sure that we focus on what Jesus says to focus on is don't focus on how much you're accomplishing, how many things you're fixing and healing and restoring. Instead, focus on the fact that you belong to me. And that is what makes you safe and secure. Nothing that you come across can harm you because they have to submit to my power and authority I am putting in you. Now, the third one is not in the book of Luke, yet Luke wrote it. So if you'll turn to Acts, which is after John, which is unfortunate. Luke should be the last gospel, but Acts chapter 1. After Jesus dies on the cross, which he'd been predicting and nobody wanted to listen to, he was buried. Then he came back to life. He led captives out of death and Hades. He starts taking them to eternal life. Before he goes up to heaven and ascends, he talks to his disciples, the 11 now, because of Judas betraying Jesus and killing himself. He then talks to his disciples. And he says that this is in verse 4. While they were together with him, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? These are the same people who Jesus commissioned a long time ago to go out and preach into the tribes and towns around them. And he says, hey, this is what I've been talking about, and now I've died and come back to life. This is what I've been telling you about. John baptized with water, and it was great. I got baptized by John by water. It was awesome. But there's something new that's happening. You're going to be baptized by receiving the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that both sets of commissionings prior to this one, the people did not have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus just says, I'm giving you power and authority to do this. And they did. And now he's saying, and now that's going to be permanent. You're going to have the Holy Spirit who empowers individuals to do work for God. You're going to have the authority of God himself dwelling in you. And that's when they're like, so does that mean the kingdom's coming today? Because if we've got Jesus and 11 people filled with the Holy Spirit who can walk around wherever they go and command the darkness to leave, they think this is time. And he says, no, that's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. He says, no, guys, not yet. But let's focus on what is going to happen. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Once he has come on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So they return to Jerusalem. Story continues. I'll summarize. Jesus goes up and they're like, well, that's new. What are we going to do now? And angels show up and they're like, yeah, he told you to go wait in Jerusalem, so maybe go do that. So then they go wait in Jerusalem and they're meeting together and praying and saying, like, well, we're supposed to get the Holy Spirit at some point. I hope that happens. On Pentecost, The Holy Spirit comes audibly, visibly, in every which way possible, enables them to speak languages they don't know, so that they can do what? Tell the good news to people who are lost. And guess what happens? Some people accept it, and others reject it. So this is the third, and what we as believers now in this time frame refer to as the Great Commission. This is like this commission that Jesus, where it was his last words before he left earth, stands for all believers for the rest of time. Is that you will receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth, and you are to tell people about the gospel. And I will give you the power and authority for you to do that. And I don't, just like demons don't care, it doesn't matter who you are, and it matters the fact that you belong to me. You now have my power, my name, my authority to preach the good news to everyone. And people will listen, and others won't. And it is not up to you to change that. Your job, the power and authority I'm giving you, is to go everywhere you go and telling people about me. So that is the same commission, the same marching orders that Jesus, our commander, gives to us today. You have his, not just name, by taking the word Christian, you have his power and authority that has come to permanently live in you once you've believed in Jesus, because the Spirit of God indwells you, seals you, protects you, and gives you life. You are his, you are in the army, you are on mission, whether you are aware of it or not. And here's the command. When you go, tell people. I wish like our marching orders were like more strategic and more like complex than that, but it's literally like, hey, you've been saved, so why don't you tell some people about it? That is our entire purpose. Once we've submitted to Jesus and we have come to know him, we are now tasked with the fact that because Jesus is no longer here in bodily flesh, but he is with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, that wherever we go, we represent him. And the good news is that God's kingdom was brought to you because you're never making it there. God brought it here, close to you, in the form of Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, he will save you from your sin, take you from the kingdom of darkness, make you a joint member of God's family. And in the meanwhile, you're going to have the Holy Spirit making sure that you are aware that that's going to actually happen one day and empower you to go tell other people, hey, I was over there at one point. It's miserable over there. Let me tell you some good news. And you know who's going to really hate that? Satan. Hence why it's a fight. Hence why the Bible calls it a war. We need to gear up. Not just for our own sake, not just for the sake of our family or our friends, but for everyone, we need to gear up with the armor, because if we're going to go marching into battle, you're going to want some protection. But you know who Satan's not really all that terribly interested in attacking? People who aren't marching on their orders. He'll bring a level of discouragement into your life. He'll try to make it complicated maybe, but he's not going to focus hard on attacking you if what you want to do is drive to work every day, come home, you know, scroll, click around, and never be a witness for Jesus. He's not going to care. He's got other people to fight. So if you don't want to put armor on, that's your option. You can just be like, hey, Jesus, thanks for saving me. I'm going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. But for those of us who are actively serious about following Jesus, being in his army and living on mission, you need to be prepared, because you are going to live a dangerous life sharing the good news that the kingdom of God has come to you. It is a message that just blows your mind once you've accepted it, that other people will hear it and not say, yeah, give me some of that. But that is our job, And Jesus says that he wants witnesses, and not in just Jerusalem, not just in religious places, not just in Judea and the nearby, the close ones, and not in Samaria, the people that we just disagree with, but like everywhere. And you know what's kind of cool? The rest of the book of Acts kind of shows how that has worked, that the gospel spread from like this one little part into the civilized world at the time. And now, thousands of years later, we're like, hey, here we are across a couple oceans, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the savior of the world. A poor Jewish guy who got crucified 2,000 years ago. Jesus has what he wants, which is witnesses in every place, every corner of the earth, if you will just simply live on mission for him. So that is our call. That is our marching orders. You can choose to reject it. You can choose to say, I don't want to do that. I don't know what Jesus is going to do to you if you do that. So I would say your best option, if you're in the army, you obey your orders. That's what you do. And Jesus is clearly the commanding officer, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you my power and authority, and he has now given us the Holy Spirit so that we can preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean every one of us needs to somehow get in front of a microphone with speakers and have a social media platform, get followers. But there are ways for you in every town, sphere, environment you enter to preach the word of God. The good news is that God, who you might be at odds with right now, doesn't want to be at odds with you anymore. He sent Jesus to fix that. And if you submit yourself to him, he will save you. And you will be part of his family and his army. And we will resist the devil, and he will flee. Because he can't fight against Jesus, who is our captain, our conqueror, our king. So let's make sure we're following after him. Because Jesus in, I think it's the Matthew one, says that, I only know it in King James, so I'll just say in King James. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus said, I want you to go out there, but I'm not going to send you out there. I'm going to be out there with you. His presence is your protection. His name is the authority and power for you to fulfill your mission. He isn't leaving you out there alone. He's going with you. So why don't we go with him? If Jesus, as the picture in my mind, and it doesn't seem like the exact right demographic, you can look it up later. But in Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, the final big battle at the gates, right? And Aragorn gives this cool speech, right? It's in the soundtrack's awesome. He's not even on a horse at this point. He gives a speech, he takes his sword, and he just turns and starts running. And everybody follows him. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, here's the deal, guys. You're in my army. That looks really scary. I'm going. Come with. And because Aragorn was there, everybody's like, cool. I guess we're going to go. We're going to die probably, but at least we're following him. And that is your option today. Jesus is saying, yeah, it looks scary out there, but if you go with me, nothing's going to harm you. No, even people's rejection of you shouldn't harm you, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Nothing can harm you when we're with Jesus. And so he's saying, you ready? Here we're going. When we leave these doors, even before you get outdoors maybe, because somebody in here might not know about Jesus well enough to submit to him. When you leave, you're going with Jesus in his power, his authority, to share the gospel of peace that God has brought near to every individual that comes into contact with Jesus. And right now, Jesus is asking you to be his representative to them. Whether it's your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, there are many ways in which you can proclaim the gospel of peace to them in Jesus' power and authority. Dear Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world to fix our great divide between you and us, and that you loved us first so that we have the ability to even love you. And we thank you for Jesus' death that saves us from our sin, that promises us life even after death, And we thank you that in the meanwhile, we now have your Spirit living in us with Jesus' power and authority to preach the good news, to see people restored and made whole and no longer at odds with you. Now we pray that we would have the courage, the boldness to take our marching orders seriously, that we would gear up every day in every situation, ready to preach the gospel and not worry about acceptance and rejection, but instead to be faithful to the orders we've been given. We know that we don't have the power and authority to even change our own hearts, nor the hearts of those that are around us. And we know that you will continue to work on people who reject you, that you will continue to bring the good news to them, and that you let them make the choice whether to accept or reject. We pray that we be faithful in presenting the gospel both in action and in words, in our care for one another and for those outside of your family. And that we would not take our rejection personally, because the gospel is not something we would ever personally choose to preach. That everybody's a sinner, that we need a Savior who is perfect to rescue us. We would rather preach a gospel that you can do enough good, that you could be good enough, that your good outweighs your bad. But thank you for your Spirit who empowers us to tell the truth, that everyone is a sinner, and that Jesus died so that sinners can be saved. So we pray that we would be on mission, that we would be with you, right behind you, on your heels, as we march out, knowing that you have said the kingdom of God has in fact come near. It is available for everyone at this point, and that the gates of hell cannot withstand the army of God. So we ask you to give us the courage, the boldness, and the faithfulness to continue our march. In Jesus' name, amen.